David, seen him slaying Goliath, and after the battle, there's this song of the ladies of the villages come out in great delight, understandable delight. They were facing oppression by the Philistines, but now, wonder of all wonders, a miracle's taken place. David is slaying Goliath, and so they with great joy come out of their homes in the villages and dance around and sing, Saul has slain his thousands, and Saul's very happy with that. But this extra refrain depresses Saul no end, and David is tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, David kept a jealous eye on Saul. We're looking at the malice of King Saul tonight. The malice of King Saul. It's been open and direct, and we saw that last week. David's playing the harp, and this evil spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul, and Saul thinks, I'll pin him to the wall. And he has two attempts, two spears, flies them towards David, but both of them miss. He evades King Saul. Now you might think David might have been suspicious at that point that the king wasn't too pleased with him, but it seems he's not. I'm sure in his own thinking, I'm sure he's reassured by that the folks at court there, don't worry David, this is one of his episodes. They were well known. That's why David was there playing the harp, for this evil spirit from God would come upon him from time to time. And David's playing alleviated quite often the mood that Saul was in. So I'm sure David will put it down to just one of those things. Nothing personal, just one of those attacks that the king was having. For outwardly it seemed, generally, that Saul was very much pleased with David. We've got an insight here, verses 12 and onwards, of life at court. David is often out fighting battles, but he would come back to where Saul was, because Saul was keen to keep David with him. And there at court, David would have many friends. There'd be young friends around. He's got one friend in particular, the crown prince, Jonathan himself, who's given him, with that great display of affection we saw last week, his tunic, his cloak, his belt, his sword, and his spear. And he has his friend there. The ladies of court would all be there. And there's very much for a young man to enjoy. But Saul's malice remains against David. It's a hidden malice, generally. His outward statements are all very good. We notice that. And Saul said, then we'll get these insights. But he thought. He said, but he thought. He's two-faced. Up front, he wants to appear to being kind to David. But really, in his heart, he wants him dead and out of the way. This malice is a secret malice. It's sly and it's slippery. As I say, on the surface, all seems well. And so it is when he's offered the king's older daughter, in marriage. Verse 17, Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. Here's my daughter Merab. Now, it's interesting to note here, there's no mention of a love match between David and Merab. If there's going to be a marriage, it seems it's only a marriage of convenience. There's no mention of a love between them. That's what Saul is saying outwardly. Here, take my older daughter Merab in marriage. All I expect from you is that you serve me well and fight in the battles bravely. But then the scripture, the Spirit of God, reveals the heart of Saul. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. Here's the price of my daughter Merab. Fight bravely in my battles. And Saul is wishing and hoping and thinking, quite likely the Philistines will get him. And that's what Saul is hoping. But it's sly, It's secret. He doesn't care for his daughter. He's using his daughter, and he hopes that the Philistines will be used to kill David. But we can see again the humble heart of this godly young man, David. The Lord is with him, and if the Lord is with him, it brings about a humility. Humility is one of the shining signs of a godly man. If you find a man who's boastful or arrogant and displaying and glory in his knowledge and his abilities, you can be sure that's not a godly man. Could well be a gifted man, but it's not a godly man. A godly man has got a true view of himself. A godly man has got a true view of God, and the two are inextricably linked. You can only have a true view of yourself as you have a true view of God. You only get a true view of God as you have a true view of yourself. I am nothing, dust of the earth. He is the God of all glory and eternity. And here again, David's humility comes out. Who am I? Who am I? And who is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? Doesn't take it lightly at all. David is a humble young man. But that's no need for him to be a humiliated young man. Humility and humiliation are two quite different things. And David is a humble young man, but he doesn't deserve this humiliation that comes his way. So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, the day arrives. He's expecting his wedding. Well, it's not a love match. It's going to be a marriage of convenience. He's going to be the king's son-in-law. He doesn't take it lightly. He is a humble young man. But look at this. Can you imagine the gossip around the court? David's going to get married. The wedding day's arrived. All is prepared. But the day when he expects to marry Merab, Saul gives her to Adriel of Mehola. Wow. Can you imagine the gossip around the court that particular day? And poor David, what a humiliation for him. There's no mention again that he takes that personally. He is a humble man, and he even takes that humiliation. But now we come to a happier story. Someone is not at all upset that the marriage has fallen through. And it happens to be the younger daughter of King Saul. It seems that she's quite pleased the marriage hasn't taken place, because now there's something rather lovely in the scripture here. The first time love is now mentioned. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. She actually loves him. It's not going to be a marriage of convenience now. There's something of the heart involved here. And this love that Michal has for David is something which is clear and obvious. It cannot be hidden. You see, eventually people tell Saul about it, and he's very pleased. Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. It was so obvious, others saw, and they told King Saul about it. You know, true love cannot be hidden. If it happens in a family, if it happens perhaps in a church family, there's a young man and he takes a shine for a young lady, or the other way around, do you think it isn't obvious? Of course it's obvious. It's something that's gripping one's heart, and he's hoping it's going to be returned by the other one. But it's quite obvious that Michal loves David. It's so obvious that the courtiers tell the king about this. It showed. And true love can never be hidden. Now this is much more promising. Love. This thing called love. What a vital ingredient for a marriage. How sad when it's just a matter of convenience and we hope something works out. Love is a vital ingredient. This strange, this mysterious ingredient, this most powerful ingredient. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. Here's something that's amazing to me, says the writer of the Proverbs. This is something which I can't work out. I don't understand it. It's there, this strange thing called love. Well, what exactly is this? Proverbs chapter 5. I suppose I dare read this. It's a Sunday evening, and the children are playing out the back, and we're all, I think, of an age here. Let me read this one for you. Proverbs 5, verse 18. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. And this phrase here is wonderful. What is this thing called love? May you ever be captivated by her love. Now do you see this? There is something you can't quite put your finger on. This thing called love. It captivates the heart of the man. It's captivated the heart of Michael. There's something reciprocated here. May you ever be captivated by her love. You want to see this love in action? This love between a man and a woman? Let me turn you to Genesis chapter 29. Something very remarkable here. Here's Jacob. He's run away from home. He's been sent off to his uncle Laban. He's in fear of his life because Esau is after him, because Jacob has cheated Esau. And he's working for his uncle Laban. And he really falls in love with Rachel, one of Laban's daughters. And the deal is that he'll work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. But listen to this, verse 30 of Genesis 29. It's not verse 30. Sorry? 20, is it verse 20? Yes, that's it. So Jacob's... Thank you, who said that? Thank you. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It's not a matter of convenience now. It's not a matter of, well, let's hope it works out. Let's make it work. Let's, since we're both believers, since we both love the Lord, let's get together. Let's see if it works. Didn't work with Leah, because of course Jacob gets tricked. And he ends up marrying Leah. There's the marriage ceremony. And I don't know why he couldn't see it, but he takes this woman to his tent. He wakes up next morning. Oh dear, it's Leah. It's not Rachel. And Laban explains, well, I'm sorry, I've got to marry the older one. You've got to marry the older one off first, but if you work another 7 years for me, you can have Rachel as well. So the poor guy ends up working 14 years for the one that he loves. Michael loves David, and Saul hears about it. And again, on the surface, Saul seems to be delighted. Verse 21, so Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son in law. Then Saul ordered his attendants, verse 22, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you. It's what he wants to purvey. And his attendants like you. Now become his son in law. And don't worry about you being a poor man. That's the objection that David makes. Do you think it's a light thing? Again, his humility is coming through. All the king wants. I mean, what a price. What a price. 100 Philistine foreskins. Quite gruesome. It's quite graphic. Here it is in the word of God. That's the only price he wants. Doesn't matter you being poor. All Saul wants is vengeance on his enemies. So don't you worry about that. Outwardly the king seems pleased with David. But again the heart of Saul is revealed. That the hidden malice is clearly there. Look at verse 21 and the first part of verse 21. I will give her to him, he thought. Now note this. Why does he want to give Michal to David? See the hidden slippery malice. It's not outward. He thought. He said, I'm delighted. Another opportunity. Oh, become my son-in-law. But he thought. How many people are like that? All nice, nice, nice on the outside. But inwardly, you know, David hasn't got a clue. He's had a couple of spears thrown at him. He's been double-crossed on his wedding day, his original one. Maybe it's another attack by the king who can say, but he still trusts the king. I will give her to him, he thought, so that. Now, two things here. Number one, she may be a snare to him. Secondly, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. First of all, that she may be a snare to him. David is being successful. He's fighting the battles. He's growing in popularity. I hope, thinks Saul, that by him marrying my daughter, she will be a snare to him. That he will be distracted. That he'll be led in a different direction. You know, it's always a danger. The way of a man with a woman. The affairs of the heart. That our greatest blessing can become a great, great danger. It's always a danger. A great strength being turned into a great snare. The Bible's very clear. Love your neighbour as yourself. Certainly we should have a love for each other. But God is the author of the relationships between men and women. And they are good and blessed and honourable within the marriage bonds, certainly, and yet how they can become a snare when they are elevated to a position they should never be elevated to. For the first love of my heart and your heart, now and always, is Christ and none but him. He must come first. He must come first. If he's not first, every other relationship is spoiled. You try and put something else in front of Christ, in front of the Lord, thinking, well, you can work it out best. My friend, you fail utterly, and it becomes a disaster. But you put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But you try and put the other things first, and you'll make an utter catastrophe of it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. May nothing else ever take the place of Christ. I read in Tozen, I think it's Ignatius that first said this, and maybe Ignatius is quoting somebody else, but the saying is this: let none but Christ dazzle you. So if you fall in love, how wonderful these affairs of the heart, how wonderful it is. But maybe it be kept in its place. Otherwise, she becomes a snare to you, or he becomes a snare to you. None but Christ deserves your heart and the very centre of your being. But that's Saul's hope, that she will become a snare to him. Certain examples in the scripture of a woman becoming a snare to a man, and I'm sure it happens the other way around, but readily coming to mind, Samson, that great judge over Israel, mighty the use of God, until the silly man is led astray by some woman down the road. And get her for me. She must be my wife. But isn't there some amongst the Lord? Oh, I want her. Get her for me. And what a disaster ensued from that. And then, sadly, I'm not sure we'll go into 2 Samuel, but in 2 Samuel, even David himself, when he was no longer walking with the Lord, how he fell so badly with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But at this time, there's no way Michael's going to be a snare to him, because of verse 14. In everything he did, this is David, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him. God comes first. She's not going to be a snare to him. But also, Saul thinks this way. This dowry I'm asking for, I'm sure it'll never even come to a marriage. She's going to be a lure. She's going to be a snare. But I'm sure I won't have to give her up, because what I'm asking is 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, there's one David and I want 100 Philistines. Surely by the law of averages, he's not going to make it. He'll not deliver on the deal. It's going to be too much for him. He is a poor man. I know he's a poor man. But he's a brave one. I'm sure he'll go for the challenge. Surely by the law of averages, he's going to fail. He's going to fail. But back to verse 14. In everything he did, he had not only success, but great success, because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And David is utterly safe so long as the Lord is with him. Safe from being snared. Safe from a love being out of all proportion. Safe from the Philistines. Safe from Goliath. Safe from King Saul. As long as the Lord is with him, he's on the winning side. Nothing can possibly harm David as long as the Lord is with him. And so the time comes for the dowry to be paid out. Before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out. Why do you think he kills 200 Philistines? Saul only asks for 100. He delivers 200. Say this love is reciprocated. She loves him. He loves her. How much? She's worth double that. She's worth double that. And so David arrives with his grotesque bag. And they're counted out for King Saul. You ask for 100, here's 200. And so Saul hands over his daughter in marriage. Now look at what happens here. Here's the malice of Saul towards David. Here's this disdain that Saul shows for his own daughters. He'll even use them. But this malice, you see, you're never a winner when malice is in your heart. Friend, you're never going to win if there's malice in your heart. If you're trying to work things out without the Lord, if there's malice there towards somebody else, do you have something against somebody here? Is there something that holds you back? Is there something in your heart? Maybe you're nice and friendly and affable on the outside, but inwardly, you're wishing somebody ill. You can never, ever, ever win, my friend, in such a situation. Saul never wins. It leads to more and more trouble for him. Verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Oh, Michael's not a snare to him. Neither will the Philistines destroy him. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. David, just no success upon success. What's the lesson here? David is successful in all that he does. David in this chapter is loved by everybody. Well, nearly everybody. There's only one exception. Well, there's the Philistines, of course, who will hate him with a passion. But amongst his own people, everybody loves David. The women are dancing and singing. We're told that the whole nation love him. Jonathan shows and expresses his love. Michael loves David. Everybody loves David. Why? Why? Well, because God is with him. I want to point this out to you now. In chapter 17, David was in great danger from the Philistine giant. It was an obvious danger It was an open danger. It was a danger that David knew about. But David was safe. David was kept. He went out in the strength of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, was David's cry. It's true, and it was. But here you see in chapter 18, David is also in danger. David is being kept from danger throughout chapter 18. Here's the king on the up. Oh, David, how wonderful. Yes, have my daughter, but inwardly, malice. And all the power of the kingdom coming to measure and being thrown against David. You know, note this. It's a danger that David was totally unaware of. David didn't know. It was a secret malice. And Saul's malice was strong. But God's protection was stronger. God's protection was stronger. We're to close soon with a hymn. Number 567. A sovereign protector I have. Unseen, yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save. Almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround. The soul he delights to defend. David's in great danger. You know, he's totally unaware. But God is keeping him. God is thwarting Saul at every move. Michael will be a snare. The Philistines will get him. No, they won't. Because David is close to the Lord. And the Lord is with him. What about you and I? What about you and I? Do you know there are things we've been kept from we're totally unaware? There are situations that we've escaped from as if from the very clutches of hell itself. But we didn't know. We didn't know. When we get to heaven, we will know. And that's what that hymn 87 was talking about. Oh, soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. Didn't you know? Didn't you know what danger you were in there? And then I surrounded you, and I kept you there. Oh, what are we being kept from right now? As a church, as a family, as individuals, who knows? But we are being kept. Kind author and the ground of my hope, thee, for my God I avow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and all thou hast kept me till now. I muse on the years that are past. I have a think about it. Wherein my defence thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. The only way to be saved throughout this life is to stay close to the Lord. And then here's a wonderful promise that will be ours. Isaiah 57 verse 17. No weapon forged against thee shall prosper. And what's the secret? Not working it out yourself. Not scheming and being underhand and sly. The secret to staying safe is this. Stay close. Stay close to the Lord. Know Him as a present, real friend. And then you can hold your head high and go out and face the world with confidence. And whatever the world might throw against you, you're going to be safe. For we have a sovereign protector, unseen, yet forever at hand. I think that's the message of 1 Samuel chapter 18. David's unaware, yet there's a powerful foe against him. But greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the mysteries of your providence. We thank you we're being kept. We have a sovereign protector, unseen yet forever at hand.
Help us ever to do the right thing, to do the sensible thing, to stay close. We thank you for our salvation. We began with a hymn that says we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love, and that's how we find our hearts. But we pray you be merciful to us. Draw us back. Help us to stay close. In that situation alone, can we be truly saved as individuals, as families, and as a church family. Keep us close to your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.